He up and left the Miami Dolphins, his lucrative contract, And he headed home, citing emotional issues and the very fear for his life. Now, consider, if you would, the reasons that they had to get along, even reasons that they had to be friends. They were both football players, professional football players, a very lofty goal, hard to attain. They played on the same team. They played for the same head coach. They both played on the offensive line. They even played right next to each other on the offensive line. Both men were starters, and they both had a desire to win football games. Yet somewhere along the way, they lost sight of a bigger common goal. They forgot that the enemy was across the field, and that their infighting revealed a deeper problem, resulting in an entire season of frustration for the Miami Dolphins, and resulted in both men being sent to other teams. Now, just like those men, we who attend church need to keep forefront in our minds that we have a common goal that supersedes any of our individual goals. I want to start by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, as this passage begins, it instructs us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now, a lot of people are like, "Well, gee, what's my calling? You know, I need to take a test. I know what my calling is." In this case, the calling is just explained right here, right in front of us. And so it says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That's our calling. Our calling is to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient. Our calling is to bear with one another. Now, why is it important for us? I mean, it's easy, we can just say, "Well, it says it in the Bible, and if it says it in the Bible, I'm going to do it." And that's fine, if that works for you. But those of us that always are asking why, want another reason. So, why is it important for us to be humble and gentle when most of us know that if we're forceful and rude, we can get more done? Well, the answer to that lies in the next part of the verse. Because living in this manner is how we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this does not imply that there is another bond that binds us to the Spirit, but rather it is reinforcing that peaceful things like humility, gentleness, patience, and love or what creates the bond that binds us together. So we sing a song, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together." What's he binding us together with? Well, here it is. He's binding us together with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Those are the bonds that bind us together. verse 4 goes on to explain that binding us with the Spirit is how we get bound with the, or bound into the whole of our faith. In verse 4 he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you call it, one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, is over all, through all, and in all. So, this is the place, right here, this passage. I know I talked about this verse last week, but I wanted to focus on it this week, because this passage right here, these six verses from Ephesians chapter 4 are so important. So many people get the Christian faith wrong right here. People that sit in church week after week after week, they get it wrong right here. They make one simple mistake, and in time their whole faith just seems to fall apart. This is a place where a lot of people and churches and families break down on their mission to make the world a better place, or even to make their lives a better, more satisfying, to give them a better and more satisfying life. So this is really important. And some of us may have to open our minds and be willing to learn something new. I don't know about you, but I always hate it when I hear somebody say, you're going to have to learn something new. You know, John comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to help you out with the worship. I'm willing to take on that leadership role. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the fact that John's willing to do that. All except for one thing. That means something's going to change. I don't want to change nothing. Ever. Even if it's wrong, I don't want to change it. I just want to... Anybody else like that? You know, you just want to just be the same. You just want to do the same. You kind of got things where you can control them, and they're all within reach, and you just kind of ignore whatever's out of reach, and you kind of forget that your circle overlaps with everybody else's circle, and somebody comes in and says, you know, you might want to change something. Oh, I don't want to change anything, because if I change, I mean my whole circle has to move. Anybody else have that problem? Pretty common problem, I think. So just the simple little things. This is a place right here, this passage of Scripture teaches us to look at the world through a little bit different eyes. That we might see things not circling around us, circling around, but us circling around God. Now, have you ever heard it said or asked, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Now, some of you think, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But it's a good philosophical discussion. And, you know, you can say, well, you know, does it make a sound? Well, it only makes a sound if there's someone there to hear it. It might make a noise. But, you know, it's like, here's the answer to that question. If a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? The answer is yes. Because there is someone there that hears it. Because God is there. He's always there. He's everywhere. So it is. It does make a noise. If I tell a falsehood that does not hurt anyone, is it still a lie?
Yes.
Yes. Because God hears, and God knows all things, and He knows the truth. So, yes, it's still a lie, and yes, it should not be told. It is God who is the creator and the keeper of right and wrong. Not public opinion or our opinions or anything else. It is God who decides what's right or wrong. So we see in the news a growing trend of people accepting things that have been historically unacceptable. I heard early in the week, listening to the morning news, a couple of the guys that just yammer on and talk about nothing on the radio, they're talking about New Hampshire. Because apparently there's a legislator there that has said, you know, if a man has a right to walk around without a shirt on, a woman has the same right. Great. A little something to chew on there. Because you see what's happening in society is that behaviors that were once just considered wrong are now being tolerated and even embraced. Things like public indecency, drug use, molestation, drunkenness, adultery, unmanageable debt, and on and on and on, which were once things that were looked down on as bad behaviors are now things when people say, well, you know, you can only do what you can do. So it's all okay. Recently I saw a post on Facebook, you know, one of those pictures with you know, words in it. And those of you that are on Facebook know what I'm talking about. The rest of you can guess. This is what it said. It's a picture of a woman. It said, modesty empowers some. Nudity empowers some. Different things empower different women, and it's not your place to tell them which one. I use this as an illustration to say this to you. You know what? I agree. It's not my place to tell them which one. But you know what? Let me add to that. Neither is it their place to determine which one should empower them. Because you see, it's God's place, not mine, not theirs, not yours, not society's place. It's God's place because God is our judge. Our Creator alone holds the place as our judge, and it is God alone who holds and controls our destiny. And because he does what we must, because he does control our destiny, we need to submit to him. So we do this by obeying his word that calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is this making sense so far? That, you know, it's not about what society says. It's about what God says. Yesterday I watched a little football. Imagine that. The Bengals and the Steelers. Anybody watch that game? Wasn't that practically a fist fight, was it? Looked more like a hockey game. Those guys were just going at it. And at one point, the quarterback for the Steelers got injured, and he's leaving the field, and the Cincinnati fans were throwing bottles of water at him. Can you imagine such a thing? I can. I wouldn't personally throw a bottle of water, but I can imagine that kind of, that measure of just being upset Because you see, people aren't only upset about how the football game's going. They're upset about how politics are going. They're upset about how the war on terror is going. They're upset about how the finances in America are going. They're upset because the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer, the middle class is getting stretched thinner and wider and broader. And people are just upset. They're getting more and more passionate about things that really don't matter all that much, like football. They're getting more upset about things that don't matter all that much, like our personal finances. You say, whoa, wait, that's our money you're talking about. I know. And I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just going to tell you it's not that important. Because you see, there's one thing in life that's really important. And that is where you're going to spend eternity. Who you're going to worship. That's really important. And you see, once you get that nailed down and in place, everything else takes a back seat. And all of a sudden, fewer and fewer and fewer things are worth fighting about. And then it becomes easier and easier to live with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. I was talking to a guy a while back, and he was telling me about all these problems he was having with a loved one and how upset he was with them. You know, and he's looking at the whole of their life and how many problems they've had with that loved one in their whole life, and how much oppression and abuse. And I just listened to the whole story, and he's like, how can I deal with this guy in a good Christian way? I'm just becoming so bitter. And I said, you know, I think you just need to pity him. Because if you think about it, here this person has lived their whole life, and it's gotten right down to the end, and now what are you going to do? It's up to you to take care of them, and you don't even like them. How pathetic. Man, as I listened to the story, I felt sorry for the guy. One of the old guys. I said, just pity. Just that one simple change changed everything. Because no longer did they look at that person with all the malice of a lifetime. They just looked at them for where they were in the moment. And they were able, through pity, to find a way to express gentleness and patience. But that's not what the world teaches us to do. The world teaches us to do something quite different. The world teaches us that we need to be more forceful. That we need to seize what we want. When the quarterback from the Steelers got hurt yesterday, and the whole stadium just erupted in a cheer, it's like, man, that's pathetic. Cheering that this guy's hurt. Like, what if they wish he was dead? You know, what kind of an eruption would that have been? So we're not to be drawn into the world. We must not allow ourselves to be conformed. We as Christians, we as members of the body of Christ, must not allow ourselves the freedom to be conformed to the world that's going on around us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, a lot of you guys maybe have heard that verse before. Maybe some of you have even, you know, applied that to memory. It's a great memory verse. Do not be conformed in this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But just so that you know that I'm not picking and choosing verses, in the insert in the bulletin, there's a whole list of verses. I'm just going to read some excerpts from those. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11, separate yourselves from the people around you. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the desires of other things come in and choke the word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, be made new in the attitude. Ephesians 4, 24, and to put on the new self. Ephesians 5, 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5, 17, understand what the Lord's will is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. We are called to not, we're called to not allow the world to conform us. I prefer to think that we change the world around us. How do we do that? It's quite simple. We show kindness to a homeless person. The homeless person then dies, and there's a testimony about that that winds up in the newspaper. People, strangers, mail us money so that we can continue our soup program, and they say how much they appreciate what we're doing. See, we're not letting the world change us. We're changing the world. John James feels called in his heart to help people to get homes. That's the short story of it. The full story is in the newspaper. Because again, as we're just doing what we're doing, not allowing the world to conform us, but us trying to live the way God wants us to live, we wind up. And you know, you can say, well, the church doesn't have anything to do with John. Yes, it does. Because you see, John is a part of the church. And whatever John does is a reflection on me. So if he does something good, I can take credit for it. But that's okay. You can take credit for it too. You can say, our church is a good church. Our church is a church that does things. Our church is a church that isn't being conformed to this world. Our church is being a church that is transforming the world around us. It's not that we're not without battles. It's not that it's easy. Because it's not. And it's not that what we should, you know, that it's not that we always know exactly what we should be doing. Any of us. There's a whole lot of doing your best and praying that it's blessed. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 9 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. It goes on. You see, that whole thought of humbling ourselves to that place of humbleness, gentleness, patience, where we're, because those are the bonds that bind us. Not so much together, but that bind us to the Spirit of God. That we might be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, by focusing on our relationship with God first and foremost, everything else falls right into place. Now, in order to see our lives and our families and our church succeed, we need to do one thing, and that is to please God. If we lose track of that one thing, everything else around is going to begin to disintegrate. Now, I want to tell you that one of the things that I think is one of the things that we do that gets us off track and off course. It puts our compass on a schism and we just soon get lost. And even if we stay the course, we don't really teach our children then to stay the course. Because that's part of it, right? It's not only about us following and pleasing God. It's about us following and pleasing God in such a way that our children and our neighbors and everybody else is going to come right on in with that. But if we're a couple degrees off and they come in, they're a couple degrees off, then, you know, before you know it, nobody's following the Lord. Here's what we do. We say things like, and I know this is true because I've done it. We say things like, I'm going to please God and I'm going to be a good dad. There's nothing wrong with that, right? I'm going to please God and I'm going to be a good husband. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Isn't that a good thing? Haven't we all said that? But you see, the minute that we add anything to pleasing God, the minute that we take and put a qualifier on what it means to please God, that's when we begin to divert our energies and our attentions in a new way and in a wrong way. So when I say, I will please God, and whatever comes after that is corrupt. You say, but what if it's a good thing? As soon as you divide your attention, as soon as you divide your energy, as soon as you're no longer single in your focus, you're going to lose track of the goal. You see, that's what happened to Richie Incognito and Jonathan Martin. They lost track of this goal that they had to win football games. And when they lost track of that being the most important thing, it's like Richie Incognito said, well, it's just how guys talk in the locker room. You know, it doesn't matter how guys talk in the locker room. The sole purpose of the Miami Dolphins is to win football games. That's it. Because if they win football games, then they sell uniforms, and they increase their fan base, and they sell tickets, and the owner gets rich, and he pays everybody more, and everybody's happy. But when they lose that main focus, or when we lose our main focus on God, and we begin to say, well, I want to follow God and please God, so I'm going to quit smoking, or quit drinking, or quit cussing, or quit this, or quit that. No. If you pursue God, and you live to please Him, those other things should just happen. If you're living to please God, you should be a good father. If you're living to please God, you're going to be a good father. If you're living to please God, you're going to be a good husband. If you're living to please God, you're going to be a good member in society. If you can keep that one thing nailed down, everything else is going to work out. Last week, I pointed to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Same passage we've already looked at. There is one body, one spirit, just as we were called into one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? Last week, when I pointed to that verse, I drew your attention also to the oneness in our faith and how in the Garden of Eden, God asked Adam and Eve to not do one thing, right? Eat from the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden. He asked them one thing. They couldn't get that right. And I talked last week about how there's always just been one thing for us to focus on from the beginning of time. Well, today, as we think of the importance of unifying with the Spirit of God, I want to draw your attention to a prayer called the Shema. This is a prayer that's been prayed twice a day by Hebrews since ancient times. It begins with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you see what happened here is twice a day, God has been reinforcing to the Hebrews since Moses was alive that there's one thing that we need to focus on. It's still the same message. It's what we're finding here in Ephesians. One thing. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. If we can get that one thing right and not pollute it with other things, our lives are going to clip together like Legos. We'll be able to build anything if we'll just keep the one thing the most important thing. You see, unity isn't about us gathering together and being in agreement. That's a huge mistake that people make. It's a huge mistake that Christians make. Well, if we're all in agreement, then we're doing the Lord's will. No, don't even go there. Learn the Lord's will and do that. Be bound to His Spirit, because one person bound with God is a majority. And we'll win. And we'll come out on top. Does that mean that your kids are going to be prosperous and successful? What it means is that your kids have their own free will, but you will have displayed for them the lifestyle that God has asked. His word does not return void, and you get it right, and they're going to wind up at least having the information if they have nothing else. But if you're all over the page saying, well, yeah, I worship the Lord and smoke a little dope. Who was that guy, the Dillinger, that went to a Billy Graham crusade, received Christ, and continued to rob banks because he knew he was saved by grace? You can't do that. Because if you keep that one thought about pleasing God, there's going to be a whole lot of things that you don't do. And a whole lot of other things that you do do. Stay the course. Keep the main thing the main thing. Have that one thing be your thing. We must remain singular in our goal. If we are content with living to please God, we will be good men and women. When we please God, we will be good fathers and good mothers and good friends, and we will have a good family. This does not mean that everything will work out in such a way that everyone is going to be happy with us, or even that we're going to be happy all the time. It means that we can have a mindset that if we are pleasing God, life is how it's supposed to be, and that's enough. That's a very sweet place to live. A very sweet place to be. Are you willing to be in that place? To say that God's enough. Say, well, I need some other things too. Let your focus be to fulfill the calling that God has given you. That focus of gentleness, humbleness, love, peace. Let that bind you to the Spirit.
and all these other things that are supposed to come will come. Now, you can't sleep all day and have them come. You're going to have to be out working. You're going to have to be saying what you need to say. You're going to have to be glorifying the Lord in everything that you do. You're going to have to be busy. But if you know that God is pleased with you and you're pleased with Him, everything else becomes so far removed from that, the importance of it just falls away. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Let's stand together. The church, in order to be unified in membership, all we really have to do is each of us individually being attached to God, being bound to Him. If you're struggling with that, look around. See the brothers and sisters in this church. Ask them for help. Many of them have been down that road and have found some victory. Many others are still on that path. Excuse me. And maybe if you stepped up and said that you needed help, maybe they would find you the encouragement that they need to be on that path. Be an active part of your church. Use your church. Participate with those around you that you might grow in love and peace with one another. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. Help us, Lord, to not add anything to you. Help us, Lord, to be fully focused on who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Worship team, please. Father, we just want to thank you that you are faithful with us. That though, Lord, oftentimes we wander from the trail of pursuing you, you are always right there ready to receive us when we come back. So, Father, I pray today that any that have wandered, Lord, that they would return. Any, Father, that are here that don't know, don't call you their God, I pray, Father, that today they would make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for their sin. And I pray, Father, that they would begin to move in that direction of oneness, walking hand in hand with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Give you a great week. Go see God.